You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading today will be in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Wherever I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, and is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created thee all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
There's a handout coming around. All right, well, let's open up with prayer and we'll get started. Father, we pause now to give glory to your Son, Christ Jesus. We thank you for the freedom, the opportunity to come and fellowship together. We pray for the lesson to follow that would just glorify your Son, Christ. We thank you again for the Word of God that you've given us that's complete, that we can have free access to it, that we study it wholeheartedly, that we might have it hidden in our heart. Lord, we often take things for granted that are so readily available. We pray for the families of the shuttle. We seem to witness space flight, and countless times we took it for granted that we were reminded how dangerous it is. And Lord, we pray that each one of us, as we have the opportunity to share our salvation with others, that if they don't know Christ, how dangerous it is to walk without the saving knowledge of Christ Jesus. And we pray for our walk, that we would be able to be a witness and a light to others, that they would see the hope within us, and that we would be readily available to share it and to teach others also. Lord, we thank you for that privilege. Again, thank you again for your Son, Christ, and the salvation we have in him. For it's in Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. I was driving home from work one night, and this week, I believe. And, of course, it's kind of the height of basketball season now. Now the football's over. Those of us who are big football fanatics have to latch onto something else. And, of course, basketball seems to be the next best thing to do. So I was listening to the Sports Animal, which is a radio program from that basically has a lot of characters who spend all day, every day, studying sports. And it's interesting. When I got in the car and turned it on, and it's about a 15-20-minute drive home, and as I turned it on, they weren't talking about sports. They were talking about John the Baptist. I thought, well, is this on, you know, Sports Animal? I know where I get that talk on the other stations, but, you know, this is supposed to be basketball. And sure enough, they were talking about John the Baptist, and they were pondering the thought. They go, well, John the Baptist, they started talking about it. They go, well, what religion was he? So these sports enthusiasts are trying to figure out what religion was John the Baptist. And then one of the other guys said, well, obviously he was Baptist. That's why they called him John the Baptist. And it was almost so sad it was a chuckle, because they said, well, if somebody knows who John, you know, what religion John the Baptist was, please call in. So they gave the number, and I pick up the phone, and I'm dialing in, and for some reason I just get right through. And they pick up, and I wasn't on the air because they have a guy taking phone calls and staging you, and then if they pick you, then they put you on the air. I got a hold of the staging guy, and I said, well, duh. John the Baptist was Jewish. Yeah. He did baptize the nation of Israel, and he baptized Christ, but he was trying to, you know, prepare them as a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests. And this guy goes, whoa, this is way beyond me. So he hung up. Now, I come home, you know, I kind of chuckle about it. I tell Kathy, we order Chinese food that night. I get back in the car. I'm going to pick up Helen's. And they're still on this thing. They're really having a time. I couldn't believe it. Now they had a Baptist preacher on the phone. And then he went in and he was describing, and sure enough, he said he was Jewish, and I was glad I got the right answer, you know. And then he went on and he did an eloquent job describing John the Baptist up to the point where he described baptism being a spiritual thing that identifies you. And he went off, and that's not the topic of today's study, but he did all right. Of course, you know, I'm thinking a Baptist preacher on baptism, he's not going to stick with the one baptism, right? So then the sports announcer was, he realized he was out of his league, so he started trying to make fun. He said, well, was John the Baptist at the Last Supper? And then they started thinking, well, no, he was beheaded. And then he says, oh, my gosh. So they went on and on. And then I started thinking, you know, people who are ignorant of Scripture are in a sad state of affairs. And we do. We have such easy access to this thing. But what do? Do we pick it up and study it? Or we just let it lay? And I thought, that probably is a perfect picture of the state of man today, and the fact that if it comes to any particular issue with the Word of God, are they familiar enough with it? Or are they babes still in the milk of the Word, and even to need, they're just the little simple things? We are presently part of an internal purpose. That internal purpose almost is like a grand picture play or movie that's being played out before our very eyes. And not only our eyes, but we find in our scripture reading today, if we see in Ephesians 3, 7 through 11, we find that there are principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now, I once thought, if I were going to equate heavenly places to movies, I'll never forget the time Chris and I, when we went to see a movie together, and it was the first time we were in theater seating. Okay? Now, for a big guy like me, theater seating is like in heavenly places because you get to raise the arm up and you get to spread out, and you're not just cramped. You just get to just enjoy the movie, and you're sitting there, and it's like, this is... And remember, we had the discussion, Chris. We said, we will never, ever go back the other way again. So, you know, and that was such a radical invention at that time that all the theaters had to reinvent themselves to theater seating, right? Because everybody agreed. But if you look at the fact that there are principalities and powers in heavenly places that are watching, well, what are they watching? What's God showing them? Well, He's demonstrating them His wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God. And He's showing that He accomplished this eternal purpose, or He purposed this in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is reconciling all things in Christ and demonstrating to these principalities and powers His wisdom, that it takes the wisdom of God in order to do this. Well, it struck me, I said, well, if that was a movie, the poster for this movie might look like what I have on your first page of your handout here. Here you have Manifold Wisdom Studios presents The Eternal Purpose of God, right? And here's a classic scene we've seen before. If you've seen the movie The Ten Commandments, this is Moses receiving the law on Mount Sinai from the finger of God written on tablets and delivering it to the people of Israel. And on this billboard or poster, it might say, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to whom? The rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a magnificent movie. I remember reading about the Ten Commandments, what an epic it was. And that's nothing compared to the real-life epic that we see with His eternal purpose. And if we were to take things just like baptism or anything else inside this big eternal purpose, we have to understand the big picture to keep things in the context as we move towards and studying things, that we might have them in our heart and understand their place in the eternal purpose of God. Well, I say here, if God were in the movie business, His current release would be called The Eternal Purpose of God. And He's also called this eternal purpose a mystery, or the mystery. Perhaps this is what that movie poster would look like. So if the eternal purpose is called the mystery, then I thought, well, what are the elements of a mystery? What is it that grips us about a mystery that makes us so intriguing that we're glued to it and we want to basically find out what's happening. So, since God calls His current release the mystery, there are some elements of the mystery that might help explain His eternal purpose. So I did a quick look up and I said, well, the elements of a mystery typically are there's a crime or problem that needs to be solved. There's suspense or secrecy involved. There's evidence and clues. There are suspects. And there are good guys and bad guys. Well, in this big epic, in this big eternal purpose of God, do we have such things? Well, let's take a look. First category was the crime or problem that needs solving. Well, we know in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, that God states that He created all things for His pleasure because He is a God of love and wants to have fellowship with these things. So, if God created these things for pleasure, then I'm often thoughtful of the Garden of Eden, that when He created Adam, one of the biggest things He enjoyed was walking in the garden with Adam and fellowshipping with him. Well, we see in here, the second verse I had down was Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 9. It says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which we purpose in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, and that's yet to come, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both things that are in heaven, things on earth, even in Him. Why would He want to do that? Because of the fellowship that He wants to have and the love that He shares with those that He's created. It's a simple love motivation here. You know, He didn't make robots because robots wouldn't be able to love out of free will. He created us with free will that we might get to love Him. All right, so there's the state. Now there's a problem, though, because here in Genesis 2:16, the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree thou must eat freely, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for the day you do, you surely die. I often thought, well, why did God give that one rule? You know, he didn't give me any rules at all. He just gave that one rule. By giving that rule, He established the difference between not having free will and free will. So by having that free will, now Adam was able to obey of his own will and demonstrate his love for God. But we see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. So we see now that the serpent comes in and tricks Eve and tells him, you're not going to die if you eat of this fruit. You'll be as God. You'll have your eyes open. You'll know good and evil. Well, the woman saw it was good food, pleasant to the eyes, desire to make one wise. She took the fruit and did eat, and gave her husband a heat to eat. So we now have the crime or problem that needs to be solved. And what is it? Because now we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because of that event, sin now separates us from the fellowship with God. So, one man in Romans 5:12, we see that one man entered into the world and death by sin. So death passes upon all men, for all have sinned. And this is now the great problem. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow, so God wants to have fellowship with us, and He loves us. But in order to do that, the problem now of sin has to be solved. So part two of the elephants of a mystery bring in suspense or secrecy. Well, Paul says in Ephesians 3, he says, for this call I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, whereby when you read you may understand the knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. We see in Colossians, it says, I'm made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which had been hidden from ages and from generation, but now is made manifest to His saints. Well, there's a distinct reference to a secret there, a mystery. You know, that word mysterion means secret or sacred secret. What was it that was made secret now? It was not made secret that God wanted fellowship with us. God, before He even put things in motion with Adam, and even before the fall of Lucifer, The Godhead met and said, we have a plan. And that plan in the Godhead was called the mystery. We're going to keep it a secret. It's going to be hushed up. We're not going to tell anybody about it until the appropriate time. Because we're going to demonstrate, remember, to that in that theater, that heavenly palace, where the principalities and powers are watching, we're going to demonstrate through every time period that man cannot bridge that gap between the sin that's been established and the relationship with God. No, and he says, you know, no matter what, we're going to show that through innocence in the Garden of Eden, through under law, under all these different periods, man falls short and cannot bridge that gap. That I'm going to have to, through an individual named Christ, one of the Godheads, do it all. I will have to complete every bit of it and give that gift to man. And that was the secret that was hushed up. Well, were there any evidence or clues to that secret? Well, Ephesians and Colossians tell us that this body of truth called the mystery was hidden in God before the foundation of the world. Consequently, there's no evidence of it in Scripture until Paul reveals it in Ephesians. Well, Ephesians is really late chronologically when all the books of the Bible are written. Certainly, it's written way after all the Old Testament books, and in the New Testament books, it's one of the last seven chronologically written. So the fact of the mystery that he refers to in Ephesians and Colossians was hidden. It was hushed up. However, even the mystery in Christ's role in that eternal purpose that we talked about from the foundation of the world is hidden, his evidence concerning a Savior, there are clues for that throughout Scripture. It starts here in Genesis chapter 3 when he's talking to the woman. He says, and the Lord God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, every beast of the field, upon thy belly thou go in dust. He says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between her seed, thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the first reference to a Savior that will come and crush the serpent. This is all the way back in Genesis. Job 19:25 says, I know my Redeemer lives and shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, she shall call his name Emmanuel. We know Isaiah 9:6-7, for unto us a child is born, a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of his increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, order and establish it to judgment. And with justice forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. These are the clues in the Scripture that refer to a coming Messiah. Now, what are the suspects involved in this mystery? Well, what's interesting is one of the first suspects we come across in Isaiah chapter 14 is that he talks about Lucifer, an angel, is a suspect. What's he suspect of? He says in verse 12, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground and did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into the heavens, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell on the sides of the pit. There were angels created by God. And one of those angels, the most anointed cherub, that covereth on the mount of God, the elite of elite, the numero uno angel, got caught up in himself. And through his own pride and sin, he became Satan. And there is our first suspect. Why? Because we see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, this serpent was more subtle. And the serpent shows up in the Garden of Eden. And that serpent was Satan, who became Satan. See, God didn't create Satan. God created Lucifer. We also will see later that in the good guys, bad guys category of this mystery, one third of the angels that God created go with Satan and decide to follow him instead of following God himself. Well, let's go to that next category. Number 5 there, page 4 of your handout, says good guys and bad guys. Well, we'll start with the bad guys. In Revelation 12, starting verse 3,
there was a wonder in heaven, this great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head. And he drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and he had cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now this dragon in these passages is referring to Satan. And these stars are referring to angels, the third part of the stars of heaven. And he's casting down. And further in chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world, was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And he said, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which has accused them before our God day and night." Sounds like some pretty bad guys. Well, this is a future event we're reading in Revelation. They must still be there accusing brethren day and night. So, we have those fallen angels and Satan are bad guys. Let's go to the next scripture we see in Ephesians 2, verse 11. It says, "Wherefore remember that you," what? "You being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which was called circumcision in the flesh, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Wow. You mean we're in that category? Well, if you've accepted Christ, no, you're not in that category, see, because if you're without Christ in the world, that's the condition you're in. Because remember we saw earlier that one of the problems that is introduced in this mystery is the fact that sin has been entered into the human race by the fall of Adam. As we're born sinners, you are separate from God and you have to have that problem solved. So, if you're not saved, then yeah, we're part of those bad guys because we're in this flesh. Well, what about good guys? We see basically in Matthew 17:5, when Christ was here in the flesh, he says, "While he spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Mark 1:9-11. Recounts the same event. In verse 11 it says, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Colossians 1:19-20 says, "It pleased the Father that in him," that's Christ, "should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." See, Christ's role in this eternal purpose was to reconcile all things. And that reconciliation took God to do it. It took God to die on a cross, raise on the third day, and to sit in the heavenlies, and to be that mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." See, he serves that role. We know in Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says, And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So we were in that bad guy category, see. "Where in times past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." There's that bad guy again, Satan showing up. "The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Among them also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by the nature the children of wrath, even as others." My gosh, what a terrible state to be in. But God, there's just, you know, there's a famous line that I remember at church camp once. We were at, Pastor Penny was with us, and we went to a guest church, and he was reading this passage. And he came to this, and he goes, in his English accent, he goes, "Oh yes, in verse 4, there's a famous but in Scripture." He says, "There's often big buts in Scripture, and you have to study those big buts." And we're all just howling. And he finally realized what he said, and he turned every shade of red. But verse 4, there is one of those big buts. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love." See, remember I talked about the eternal purpose that we saw in Revelation, that God created things because He loves and have that fellowship. It says here in verse 4, His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, even when we were in that bad guy category, He quickened us together with Christ. By His grace, we are saved. He raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in those chairs, in that stadium seats, you know, with the comfortable, I mean, He's placed us there that in the ages to come He might show those exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. This is one of those epics that will keep being played over and over. It's a classic. It will always be on the forefront of the rental list and the top seller list. The eternal purpose of God will be there for the ages to come. For by grace we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, but in order to receive a gift, you have to what? Take it. You have to receive it. It's not an automatic thing. It is automatic once you receive it. It's yours. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. For we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained we should walk in them. So what's our role in this eternal purpose of God? If there is this epic going on, what star role do we play? Do we have a bit part? Do we show up anywhere? We find many things written to us in the seven mystery epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Yet we also find eternal truths throughout all of Scripture, knowing that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. But I pulled out a few verses that we find in the what we call the mystery books that talk about our walk and what our role is in this epic, this eternal purpose of God. It says in Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, what are these good works? Are these good works for salvation? No, they're not for salvation. We're only saved by grace. These good works are what He's called us to do in our walk for Him. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore the prisoner beseech that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit and bond of peace. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love, as Christ has also loved us, has given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Philippians 3:13, Paul was saying, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this is the only thing I do. Forget those things which are behind, and reaching forth for those things which are before me, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall even reveal this unto you. He says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Be followers together with me. Paul is saying, look, follow me in this pursuit, and mark them which you walk for ye of us for an example. You know, so we're to walk worthy unto the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in what? In the knowledge of God. If you increase in the knowledge of God, you're going to know that John the Baptist was Jewish. And with that knowledge, you'll have a comfort because you'll know that his role in the eternal purpose of God, you know exactly in the appropriate context of what his purpose was. And you won't try to take things out of context and take them and make them your own. We know then we're to study to be approved unto God. A workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, handling it accurately, and we're to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. The things that I was heard of me among many witnesses, that's Paul speaking, the same commit thou what? To faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So, the last page of your handout now gives you a complete overview, a kind of a snapshot of this eternal purpose. Okay? Because we see in Ephesians 3, 9 through 11, we're to make all see this fellowship of this mystery. See, it's no longer a mystery anymore. It's been solved.
You know, mystery isn't a mystery once it's solved. And this one's been solved because Christ solved it. And when he solved it, he then had Paul tell everybody about it. And Paul was saying, if I'm going to tell you about it, you need to be able to tell others also. Okay? And remember that epic we talked about? You know, this eternal purpose that the Manifold Wisdom Studios, it presents the eternal purpose of God. Here we are in this snapshot. We had this eternal purpose, and we're in that dotted line section right there in the middle. We're in members of the church, which is His body. This is the part that was hidden. This was the part that was the mystery. And it was revealed by Paul. And we've got sections 5, 6, and 7 yet to play out in this overview. We've gone through 1 through 3, and we're sitting right here in 4. But what's interesting is there's, when I say it's to be played out, it's almost like in this epic, when you're halfway through it, when God revealed that He had already solved everything, it's kind of like, well, we already know what's going to play out. We've already seen it. So the last half has been revealed. A lot of that's in the book of Revelation, as He then brings the earthly promises back into focus with Israel. But there's a lot to cover there in the handout. But at least this is something that Derek had put together a while back, but it seemed apropos to kind of point it out here. But I think in closing, I think the analogy I used today, hopefully it was not too confusing, but you know, this epic of the eternal purpose, it's our job to understand what that is and our role in it. And there's specific scripture that we went over that talked about our role and what we need to be doing in this eternal purpose. And you know, it's up to you whether you have a bit part or you have a bigger part. Okay? But you know what? No matter how big of a part you have, it's all Christ, because He is the starring role. And as Paul said in the end, when I'm there with Him, seated with Him, and He gives me a crown of righteousness for doing the right thing, I'm going to turn it back over to Him. And that's probably better than any Academy Award he would ever receive. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for the Word. We thank You for the ability to study it and to just get to know You better from it. We look forward to learning it in our lives, that we can have that walk that is pleasing unto You. We pray that we would be restless, that we might shun the activities that don't get us closer to You, that we would want in our hearts to have a sincere desire to get to know You better. And wherever we are, Lord, whatever work we see before us, wherever we're called, that we would utilize that opportunity to glorify Your Son. Thank You again for all You do, and just for the salvation and saving grace we have in You, for the forgiveness of our sins, for the blessings we have, each and every one of us. We sure take those for granted, Lord. Help us not to take them for granted, but to truly be thankful. For it's in Christ's name we pray, for His sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.